on just under the lyrics, the passage that I will share from. Habakkuk 2 is printed for you. I would encourage you, if you have your Bibles, feel free to open them up. Your electronic devices, feel free to highlight Habakkuk and press on it and find the second chapter, or at the least follow along as I read from the bulletin. This is Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And the Lord answered me, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for our time together. God, it is true that our souls are often prone to wander. And I pray that as we engage your word through the prophet Habakkuk, as we hear his questions and maybe ask our own, that we will find our rest in you, Jesus, and in you alone. That by your Spirit, you will comfort us and remind us of the hope that we have in Jesus' resurrection for life evermore. Amen. Well, I have been a Northern Virginia resident for a number of years prior to moving to Maryland. And one of the hardest things about transitioning from Virginia to Maryland is the time I spent in the DMV. Not the DMV like DC, Maryland, Virginia, you know, the shorthand pop culture reference, but the actual Department of Motor Vehicles, where you have a Virginia driver's license yet need a Maryland one. You have a Virginia registration but need to turn that over. And the Maryland DMV is massive. They have a very, very large sitting area. So you come in and you say, "Here's my business. Here's what I hope to do." They give you a both letter and number combination. You take your letter and number combination and you find a seat in the expansive seating area and begin to watch as the rotation of letter and number combinations happen in front of you. They don't go in order. You know, it's A, and then they'll call an E. The numbers seem to bounce all over the place. It's not as simple as maybe what the old deli counters used to be, where it was, you know, one, and then they'd call two. And then they could say, so if you knew you had five, you knew about how long you had to wait. No, it's not that way at all. Quite the opposite. And so you have lots of time to sit between arriving and receiving your ticket, but actually being able to go to the counter and conduct your business and receive what you're there for. And as you wait, there's this tension that you experience. Have they forgotten about me? Do I have everything? You know, now I'm invested in, right? I've gone over the 20-minute mark, so I'm staying. And maybe 2 hours, but I'm here. You know, what if I get up and I don't have all my information? Do I really have the patience to do this again? You feel these tension points in waiting between getting the number and showing up at the counter and finishing your business. And that is a small tension between waiting from the initial entry to actually finishing up. In the book of Habakkuk, and I asked Caitlin, we didn't have time to read the whole book, all three chapters, given the amount of time that we have for chapel. But if I could summarize for you, Habakkuk is facing the tension of receiving God's promises and being a part of his covenant people, and yet not quite seeing it work out. He has seen the Assyrians move in and knock out the northern kingdom. He understands that the Babylonians are looming large, one neighborhood over. He sees the injustice going on among the people of God right before him in everyday life. And it forces us into this tension, a much bigger type of tension, of, is God going to make good on his promises made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob? The promises that Habakkuk had in hand, and yet when he looked at the world around him, he had to honestly, and in some ways maybe boldly, ask God, what is going on? If God, we are your people, why have we been defeated? If we are supposed to be the light to the nations, why is it that corruption is so prevalent in our culture or in our cities? Those are much bigger questions to ask. And, you know, being here this morning, you may wrestle with the smaller type questions. Is dad or mom going to get me the Disney princess movie that I've wanted to watch? Are they going to get the DVD and let me watch it? Right? Maybe. Maybe not. You know, what's going to happen with the weather front that's coming in? What is my drive going to be like? I'm here now. I'm not yet home. And I have no idea what it's going to be like in the meantime. But maybe the questions you wrestle with are the much bigger type. The doctor took the blood samples. And I don't have the results or the diagnosis back yet. And all I can do is wait in the tension of not knowing. I've made the request for a proposal, but I haven't heard back whether we were picked up. I've done the interview, but I don't know whether I have the job. I'm involved in this relational conflict, but I'm not quite sure how this is going to go. God answers Habakkuk's questions. He takes Habakkuk's bold but honest question sent to him, and he gives hope to the people. And I'm here to tell you, friends, that God answers your questions. Big or small, God answers them. And he does that starting in verse 2. In fact, that's what the text says. The Lord answered me. And so Habakkuk, after asking a few different questions through the first chapter, has basically said, I'm going to sit and wait until I hear from the Lord. And in verse 2, the Lord responds. What is amazing about the way in which our tradition, the Reformed tradition, thinks about God is that he is big and powerful. He has created the world and us and all that is in it, right? And yet he's not far off. And so when we wrestle through our questions and through the tension, there's this thing called providence. There is a God who engages his world and cares for it. A God who responds to our questions, who doesn't leave us in that tension with no hope, with no answer. God here answers. And he tells Habakkuk to make the answer public, right? Put it on a big placard in verse 3. Or in verse 2 and 3. Put it, make it on plain tablets so that everyone can read it. I don't know if you watch football, but both in college and pro football, on the sidelines, it seems like the placards for signals have gotten bigger and gotten more interesting. There will be references to pop culture on them. There will be like a giant loaf of bread. And I'm not always sure in the parlance of a specific team what a giant loaf of bread means, but the team seemed to get it, particularly those who run these kind of faster offenses. Somehow the placarded message gets across to all 11 people. They internalize it, they get it, and then they run out and they execute the play. And here, the Christian message isn't placarded in a coded way so that it's not open for all to see. He gives his word plain and clear to Habakkuk and says, put it up so that all the people can see. And so Habakkuk does this, and God encourages him and says, the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It may seem like it's slow, but it will not delay. And here, this is where the rub of that tension, I think, sits with us most. God is saying, Habakkuk, I've heard your questions. I get it. And I'm answering you. But this answer may unfold in my time and not yours. God's answers don't always come immediately. When we ask, we have to be cautious about expecting God to respond to us as if he's a genie. And if the lamp is rubbed just right, he comes out and gives us either what we want or what we ask. Here we see in Habakkuk, God is encouraging him. He's not far off. He is answering, but it's going to come about in his time. My kids have been sick often through their lives, not always serious, but with small stuff, a cold here, a virus there. And I was a nurse prior to going into seminary and then becoming a pastor. I worked full-time in hospitals. And part of the job of a nurse is to explain to people, here's how the medicine works. Let me tell you about it. Here's the name of the medicine. Here's how much I'm going to give you. And you go through a long process. With kids, I've learned that doesn't matter as much. When my kids are sick, sometimes they act specific ways. Other times they just scream at me. And as I'm giving them the medicine, I could take the time and give them a small organic chemistry lesson about how the pharmacokinetics and dynamics of the drugs are going to work in their bodies so that they're going to feel better. But I haven't had much success as a parent of that easing them. That hasn't paid off for me. What has worked when I give them medicine, and I understand how all of that's going to work, I don't feel the need to explain it to them. I hold them tight in my arms, I kiss their heads, and I tell them how much I love them and that it's going to be okay. And God cannot tell us all that he knows. He's not on the hook to unpack all that he's doing in the world and with his people and in various circumstances, right? If he would tell us, I don't get much sense that we would understand or comprehend. But what he does throughout his history of dealing with his people is he pulls them closely, he kisses them on their heads, and he says, I love you. I love you. That is a remarkable answer from the covenant God of Israel, that he is going to respond in his timing, but that he is going to respond. He continues into verse 4 and says, God sets up a contrast here between arrogance and faith. And so in verse 4, when it comes to his answer, he assures Habakkuk that it's coming. And he tells Habakkuk, let everyone know. He drives a contrast in. But behold, his soul is puffed up, is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. There's a contrast here between responding to our world. One route to go is arrogance, and the other is faith. And those two contrasts were alive and well in Habakkuk's day with the injustice that he saw, and they're alive and well in our day. When we're met with problems, challenges that we're not quite sure what to do with or what's going to happen, one way is to say, well, I'm just going to have to figure this out. I'm not going to wait. We need to do something. Maybe all sorts of pressures coming in on you. We need an answer now. You have to figure out this problem now. And so you may be driven to go your own way and figure it out. When it comes to matters of faith, though, when it comes to matters of God and the ways in which he engages our world, he calls us to have faith and to be faithful. And here's what this looked like in Habakkuk's day. The Babylonians who were right next door, they ended up rolling through. And after them, the Greeks came and many of the same questions were asked. And after them, the Romans conquered. And the question still remained. In fact, it got worse before it got better. But in that day, when God's time was appointed, Jesus of Nazareth arrived. And the tension that Israel faced in waiting for God to usher in his kingdom, it was proclaimed. It is here. With Jesus, he ushers in this new kingdom. And he invites all who live by faith, not by arrogance, not by their own way, not by going it their own, to believe in him. And to join or partake or live out the kingdom life. And that tension didn't go entirely away when Jesus shows up, but it gives us one more, in fact, the climactic point at which God engages our world. And so when Paul, a few times, when the author of Hebrews another time reflect back on Habakkuk, they see the tension of waiting between the now of the kingdom's arrival and the not yet of the kingdom's fulfillment. They view living that tension out in the same way. You can go your own way, or you can trust and wait patiently in God's faithfulness. And so that is our call today as Christians. As kingdom members, we still face questions, small, maybe with work or school, and big, maybe with vocation. What am I doing here, right? Man, this takes a long time. How is this going to work out in the end? And those are fair questions to ask, and oftentimes we don't have the answers. We're called to live faithfully in that tension. But we're not without hope. Because in Jesus, in his death and resurrection, he becomes the first fruits for us as a community. That is, he lives out the call to wait patiently, to not only on one hand give us hope and to help us persevere, but on the other, to be strengthened. And so as we wait as a community between the now and not yet of the kingdom arrival in Jesus and the consummation when Jesus returns, which undoubtedly is going to happen in God's timing, as we patiently await, God calls us to wait together, to encourage one another of the placard word that's been put up. As a community, we're called to live this out, to continue to reflect what God's message is to the world. It's not hidden. It's not encoded in special language. It's very simple, and some would say foolish. And that is that our hope is not in ourselves or in our savvy or in our intelligence, but it is in Christ and in Christ alone. Encourage one another with that word during those tough tension times. When someone's tempted to go off their own way, call them back to cling tightly in faith to Jesus. And here, in Christ's death and resurrection and the proceeding of his Spirit into the lives of those who would believe, hear God's words as he holds you close and tells you in Christ that he loves you and that he cares for you. Let me pray. God, we ask that you will be with us, that you will care for us, and that we will trust you, the God who has shown up, has taken on flesh, has given of himself, has humbled himself, has lived, died, and has been raised from the dead, that we may have hope. And I pray that through your word and sacraments, that we may be reminded of this union to you, that we may live by faith, and that we may live faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.